Good morning. Welcome to Parkman Congregational Church. You might see, if you do this one thing this morning in church, you might see a few of us chuckle. We're going through Sunday school class, and the pastor was talking about, you know, those churches where they say amen or hallelujah. So if you do that, awesome. If the Spirit is leading you to do that, great. If I laugh or someone from the Sunday school class laughs, that's why you laughed when someone said it earlier, which sent me down that road. But if God is filling you with that to say amen, awesome. Preach it. We'll do that. It is an honor to be worshiping the Lord with you all this morning. We are in the sixth Sunday of Lent. Lent, a time when the church traditionally focuses on the life of Christ, on how he lived, the miracles he performed, and what he asks us to do. And I'm already stuck right now. I'm ADDing big time this morning. There's this table here, and I'm thankful that the table is here today, because some of you know I dance behind the pulpit, so this is going to hide me from dancing, at least from this side. Yeah, it's not going to hide that well. But once again, we're in the season of Lent. When we look at this, what Christ did in the world, and we have to ask ourselves, we are asking ourselves this year, would we believe? Would we believe if Jesus walked the earth today doing the same things he did back then? Would we believe, and more importantly, would we follow him doing what he asks of each and every one of us? This here is a tough question because it forces us to look deep inside ourselves. It forces us to ask, are we doing what he has asked of us? Each and every one of us. And are we as a whole doing what he has called us to do? So this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the Gospel of John? We're going to be looking at chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1664 and 1665. That is the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. All the heat seems to just pop up here. Oh. Hear the word of the Lord. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is the man now? They asked him. I don't know, he said. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so you notice the guy didn't realize that Jesus spit in the put spit in his face. That's kind of crazy. I don't know if it was today. I have a story of a kid who did spit in my face and what happened to that kid afterwards back when I was working in the special ed school. But yeah, some people find that funny. Today is the sixth Sunday in Lent, also known as Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a day when the church remembers Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem before he was crucified. Palm Sunday is also the start of Holy Week. Holy Week. Monday through Wednesday are considered Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, and you got it, Holy Wednesday. On Monday, traditionally, we remember the gospel telling us of the anointing of Christ at Bethany, which comes just before Jesus enters Jerusalem. On Tuesday, traditionally, we remember the gospel pointing to how Judas was going to betray Jesus, but also how Peter was going to deny Jesus. On Wednesday, traditionally, we look to Judas arranging this betrayal with the priests. This day is also called Spy Wednesday. I didn't know that. I just learned that this past week. The rest of the week we are more familiar with: Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter. Thursday, the day traditionally we believed that Christ had the Last Supper with his disciples. It's also the day we've traditionally believed that Jesus was arrested. Friday is the day we've traditionally held that Jesus was crucified. Saturday, throughout history, we remember the fact that Christ is in the grave. And Sunday, the day we focus on the fact that our Lord and Savior is risen and that he is God. Sunday, we focus on the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, that he conquered death, and that he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, and that we are saved by grace through faith because our Lord loves us so much. This Lenten season, we've been looking at the miracles of Jesus, and hopefully by now we realize that they're not just miracles. They were signs that point to who he is. They're signs that point to the fact that from the beginning of time, he has wanted a relationship with us, but also from the beginning of time, he has always been providing for us. And we need to realize that the one thing Christ desires is us to have a relationship with him. But that can only work if he does the work. Because when we're left to our own devices, we always choose anything but God. Because we're so stubborn. Because as humans, we are blind. And this is why this miracle that we're looking at this morning is so powerful. It's so powerful because it really gets down to our human nature. It really gets down to our own frame of thought. It says, and he went along and he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We have to remember, this is a sign. Yes, this man is blind physically. And while the disciples' question was wrong in terms of this man's physical blindness, they were so close when they said, who sinned? We can easily look back to the scripture and how it points to the fact that the sins of the fathers are passed to the third and fourth generation. We can see this start back in Exodus 20. And there's so much truth to this. Parents are their child's first role models. Anger issues, substance abuse, lying tendencies, the use of bad language, whether we take our kids to church or not, or even see church as important, versus not going at all or going because of obligation. Whether we pray with our kids or not at home, whether we read the Bible, and the list can go on. Our worst behaviors more than likely will get passed on to our children. The sins of the father are passed to the third and fourth generation. How many of you, and we don't have to show hands unless you really want to, and I say that because this is something all of us have joked about in the past. How many of you growing up have said, I will never do this one thing that my mother or father has done? Or I will never say that thing. I loathed it when my parents said that. And I wanted to say hate, but Karen and I are trying to get off of that word. I loathed it when my parents said this, only to later, after having kids, find yourself saying the very thing. Or doing the very thing. We can't deny it. Our parents are our first role models. And sin can be passed generationally. We can't deny that either. Alcoholism seems to be hereditary. Anger definitely gets passed on. And those are just a couple of examples. And while all of this is true, Jesus is taking it one more step further. Jesus is getting at the core of the human condition here with his response. It isn't about who sinned, because Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The word, the work of God might be displayed in this man's life. And I, Jesus, am the light of the world. We have been walking through scripture since I met you all last year and purposefully looking at how God is always working through us, how he always has been, how God has been the one who does the work, and we have to remember that we can't earn or lose our salvation. And Jesus is pointing to that right here. Neither of this man's parents sinned, meaning it wasn't a particular sin that caused this to happen. This man was blind for a purpose. He was blind so that God's glory could be shown. And this is how we know it is more for this guy than just about him being blind. It's more than just a physical blindness. It's a spiritual blindness. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who isn't a follower of Christ? And if the point of faith comes up, they usually say, "Well, you believe that, and that's okay for you." Or they take it another way. "I just don't get how anyone could believe in this stuff. Winning someone over to the faith is really impossible if God isn't at work. It is impossible because only God can open a person's eyes. And once their eyes are open, man, then and only then do they start to understand. And while it's impossible for you to go out and get someone to come to the faith, we have to remember that we can't use that as an excuse not to do what we're called to do. We are called to go out into the world and spread the gospel. And what if no one had done that? Many of you might even be able to remember back to a time in your life when you weren't a follower of Christ. And for those who can, I bet you can remember that person who tried coming to you and talking about Jesus. And when you were at that point, there was no way in the world that you were going to start following. There was no way you were going to believe that Jesus was this person this guy or this woman is telling me about. You weren't going to do it. And then something happened and you saw the light. And that something was God opening your eyes. And that is an amazing event in a person's life when they are finally able to look up and truly see. I love how we're ending today with this song that I quoted right in here, and I hadn't looked at the bulletin before now. "I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like..." Dude, that's an awesome song that you're ending. Jesus here is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about this blind man and how God is going to work in this guy's life, and that the mercy, the righteousness, the power of God's going to be shown. Jesus could, though, have been talking about any one of us here, any one of us who are true followers of Christ. The work of God is displayed through all those who are his, because only God can open up our eyes. And so he did it. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Only the Lord can open our eyes because he created us. Genesis 2:7 states, "God formed man out of the dust of the ground." Jesus was showing his disciples, because obviously this man couldn't see what was going on. He was blind. Jesus was showing his disciples something else about who he was. He was pointing back to Genesis. He was pointing to the fact that Jesus is Lord of all, that he's the creator, that he's the Alpha and Omega, and that only he can make something new out of nothing. Only he can create. And he used the dirt of the ground along with a little of his saliva to create something new for this blind man here. And this blind man found out something that day. There is no better thing than to realize that you can see. Not just physically, there is no better thing to realize that you can see spiritually as well. When your eyes have been opened and when we can finally see the glory of God, we can't help but doing what this man did. We can't help but go out running, telling others about what God has done for us. He went. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." He ran and went to all those who knew him, and he told them, but they had such a hard time believing. They had a hard time believing because no one really changes. And how can you go from being blind to being able to see? That just doesn't happen. So they thought that this guy was an imposter. They thought he was impersonating a blind man for one reason or another. And once this blind man all of a sudden had to sit there and prove himself, this happens so often in our culture. Christ opens up someone's eyes to the truth and people have a hard time accepting it. They say, there's no way. If you were a guy who had anger problems, they look at you and say, there's no way you've changed. If you were an atheist and all your friends were atheists or even humanists, they look at you and they say, why would you give up intelligence for some ridiculous superstition? It also happens in the church. If the person belonged to a church and finally has their eyes open and they see the light, some say, yeah, we're all already Christians. But to the person, to the one who Christ opened their eyes, there is a difference. There is a life-altering change in that person's life because they know now that Christ is the Lord of all. They know that they were created for a purpose and they can't help themselves but to go running out and telling the world. This is why it is so hard for one in the church to finally become a follower of the Lord. Because people thought they were Christian already, and they might have already been Christian. But were they followers of Christ? They were Christian, which can be defined any way we want to, but were they disciples, which can only be defined in one way? This idea of Christian versus disciple is one that we're discussing in Sunday school. It's an intense question, it's powerful, and it just may open your eyes to what it truly means to be a follower of Christ. I say this because many have been fooled into thinking they are followers, because we've made it so easy to be a follower. Just say a prayer, go to church, go through First Communion, or go through confirmation, or become a member of a church. But the only way to be a true follower of Christ is for the Lord to open your eyes. I was listening to a pastor by the name of Paul Washer recently. He's an intense guy. He caused me to cry. I was talking to Fred about it last week. And he was talking about how he was on the missions field. Him and his wife were missionaries. They met, they married, and they went into the field overseas to do missions work. Well, sometime during their missions work, and I have to emphasize missions on purpose, his wife walked up to him and said, I've accepted Christ. She was horrified. She thought, I've been professing Christ for so long, I thought I was a follower, and then he opened my eyes. I see that I was wrong. And Paul was excited. He looked at his wife and said, amen, but she was worried. She was like, how can we make this known? You're a missionary. I'm a missionary. I'm your wife. I should have been a follower this whole time. He looked at her, a tear in his eye and a smile on his face, and said, you're my sister now in the Lord. You have to make your testimony known. And when I heard that, I couldn't help but think about all the pastors in the churches who have come to faith while they were pastors. God works in mysterious ways. He opens our eyes, and for those of us around, it can be troubling because sometimes, for those of us in the church, we just don't get it because sometimes we think we're following God, but more often than not, we don't understand what that means. So when you tell them that God has opened your eyes, they stare at you in disbelief, just like the guy here who didn't recognize the man who was once blind. How then were your eyes open, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked. I don't know, he said. They still didn't believe him. They thought it was some other guy, and you can see this is true if you continue reading the account. They eventually, and the leaders in the church eventually, sent for this man's parents to prove that he was the blind man, which is why they continued to ask questions. How did it happen? Well, Jesus did it. This is really the lowdown of how you come to Christ. Jesus does it. This is why there's a problem in our country with how we come to Christ. We believe that we are followers of Christ. We believe that we choose to follow him. But the scriptures say that just isn't so. The scriptures say that from the beginning to the end, that God does the work. We can't earn or lose our salvation. The scriptures also say that when Christ comes to us, that when he finally opens our eyes, that we are to go and do exactly what this man did. We are to go and tell people about Christ. We are to tell others. And this man had to prove himself. But the proof was telling them that Christ had done the work. The proof to this that he was a follower was that he obeyed. And this is so important. Look at the scriptures we've looked at for the last 6 weeks. If the servants hadn't obeyed and drawn the water, there would have been no wine for the wedding. But more importantly, there wouldn't have been this first sign, which only the disciples and a few others were privy to. If the royal official hadn't obeyed and gone home to his dying son, there might not have been a miraculous healing. Remember, he was a royal official. He could have forced Jesus to go with him. But he obeyed Christ, and a sign was given that way more people were privy to. If the cripple hadn't obeyed Christ and stood up, he would have never known that Jesus had healed him, and his testimony of who Jesus was would never have been told. If the disciple hadn't said that we have a few fish and a few pieces of bread here, which Jesus already knew, a multitude would not have been fed who would have witnessed this miracle of Jesus providing food, which pointed back to the Exodus. And if the disciples hadn't gone out on the boat obeying Christ, they wouldn't have witnessed Jesus walking on water, and Peter would have never had walked on water, which once again points to how Jesus is the Lord, because it points back to the Exodus. And this week, if the man hadn't done what Jesus told him, would he have ever been able to see again? These are the things we need to take to heart. Everyone who Jesus calls, they go running. They obey what Jesus tells them to do. Yes, there are seasons when they don't do as well, and they have to be built back up. But we have to remember the scripture also says, as iron sharpens iron. And this is why the Lord has left us with a body. He's left us with a body of believers who can walk alongside us when we are struggling, who can encourage us, and who can pray for us. But for too long now, we've allowed a mentality in the church which thinks it's okay. It thinks it's okay just to come to church. They think it's okay just to say you're a follower of Christ, but to have no fruit. They say it's okay to live in the world like the world, even if you say you're a follower of Christ. And this is because we don't believe that we are called to obey today. And that's because most people haven't been told that they are to obey. And obey really isn't hard. Christ does the work. Jesus gives you the wisdom you need to do it. And as we've been discussing in Sunday school, it starts with something that's so simple that it's so hard to do. It starts with, this is how. This is what Scripture says. The world will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. It starts there. If there is no evidence of love towards other believers, the Scripture says your salvation is in question. It is in question because we can judge a tree by its fruit. It is in question because if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has been made. So as we prepare to head out this week, we have to remember, we are called to remember what Christ has done, but we're called to do more than that. As we head out this week, we're called to share the love of Christ with one another, and we are called to share the love of Christ with a lost and dying world, showing this lost and dying world that Jesus is our Savior, showing it that Jesus is our Lord, showing the world that Jesus came to make things right, and the only one that can do that is Christ. He's the only one that can heal us. He's the only one that can create something out of nothing. He's the only one that can open our eyes. So as we go this week, focus on Christ. It's Holy Week. Focus on what he's done for you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning, seeking you, seeking your will, Lord, for our lives. We all have a different call, Lord. Some of us are struggling right now. I know I go through hard times, and imagine that people here don't as well. I ask that you use us to encourage one another, that you use us to show the love of Christ to one another here in this building, so that those around, so that those who aren't followers of Christ see us and see something different about us and start asking questions. Lord, I just thank you. Use us. Heal us. Make us new. It's in your name we pray. Amen.